Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll find 1 Timothy chapter 3. The title that I submitted for the prayer sheet Wednesday night was Deacons, Crawford Baptist Church, and the Glory of God. I'm going to stick with that title, but I also want to read in this reading tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 1, actually. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Then we'll get down to deacons. The reason I'm doing that is because when deacons are mentioned in Scripture, they're always connected to pastors. Deacons are always connected to pastors or elders of the church. You see that in Philippians 1, for example. It talks about the overseers and the deacons. And in 1 Timothy 3, there's a word about pastors in verses 1 through 7, and then deacons in 8 through 13. And so we see that in the Scripture. And so tonight, as we think about deacons and Crawford Baptist Church, this local church, and the glory of God, let's read God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy, Paul says. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, again, many of you know this, but the word overseer and the word pastor and the word elder are used interchangeably in the New Testament. Now, if you want to see that clearly, you can go to Acts chapter 20 and you will see that. You can also go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and you can see that, if you will do that, if you want to. And I would like for you to search out what I say to make sure that what I'm saying is biblical. But those are two places you can find the truth that I'm sharing with you tonight about those terms used interchangeably. Now, verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And so before we move into the deacon's verses tonight, let's just think for a moment here about the role of the pastor or the overseer of the church. And I want to give you some things, and some of you take notes, and I commend that, because in 20 minutes you'll forget 80% of what you hear if you don't write it down. So I'll give you some things here. What does a godly pastor look like? Well, I have four things here that I can give you quickly just to jot down, and I can unpack these from another text of Scripture. We're not going to do that tonight, but as you think about godly pastors and godly deacons, here you go. Number one, a pastor leads under the authority of Christ. A pastor leads under the authority of Christ, because pastors are appointed by the Holy Spirit of God, and pastors are accountable to God as we care for God's church. You can see that in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and 28. All right, so we have here, a godly pastor will lead under the authority of Christ. And so I'm accountable as a pastor, and Pastor Glad is accountable, not just to me, all right, but we are accountable to the Lord Jesus himself. He's the one who purchased this church with his own blood, and we will give an account, I believe, to him for how we have shepherded this flock. And so that's the ultimate test there. But the godly pastor leads under the authority of Christ. Number two, the godly pastor cares for the body of Christ. The godly pastor is going to care for the body of Christ. And what I mean by that is the godly pastor is going to nurture the flock. And we're going to meet needs that you have. We're going to pray for you. We're going to teach you the Word of God. We're going to protect the flock, protect you from false teachers. And the spirit of the age has to be pointed out, because we are all susceptible to the spirit of the age, because it's the spirit in which you and I live, breathe, move, and have our being. And so it's easy for us to be blinded to the spirit of the age when it's staring us right in the face, right? That spirit of Antichrist, the beast of Revelation, that thing is alive and well today as far as the spirit of the Antichrist goes. Because, man, that spirit is strong today, and it's at work in this world today. And so pastors are to nurture their flock, right? to help them and encourage them and instruct them and to protect the flock. So a godly pastor is going to lead under the authority of Christ, and a godly pastor is going to care for the body of Christ. That's the faith family, the local church. I'm not responsible for Havenwoods Baptist. Now, I love Brother Ricky at Havenwoods Baptist. I love that brother and love that church. But God's called me here. I don't just pick where I go. God has led me here, right? He led me here. And so this is the church that God's put on my heart to care for. Do I care about Havenwoods? I absolutely do. But I don't know the people at Havenwoods that well. And I love Pastor Ricky. I know Brother Allen Floyd at Cottage Hill Baptist. Huge church. Love Cottage Hill Baptist Church. We're on the same team, brothers and sisters. But you see, God has put Crawford on my heart. God has called me to Crawford Baptist Church to serve and to care for this body. Number three, a godly pastor teaches the word of Christ. A godly pastor is going to teach the word of Christ. Pastors must know the word extensively and then communicate the word of God effectively. So a godly pastor will teach the word of Christ. And what I mean by that, we're going to teach the whole counsel of God's word. The whole counsel of God's word. And then number four, a godly pastor models the character of Christ. And really, that's primarily what you see in 1 Timothy 3, is it not? We primarily see the character of Christ described here, because Christ is all of those positive characteristics that are mentioned that are to be found in the pastor's lives. Pastors are to be humble, faithful, diligent, selfless. And you see these different characteristics mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So the pastor is to model the character of Christ, teach the word of Christ, care for the body of Christ, the church, and then lead under the authority of Christ. That's what we're about. That's what we're to be about. And if we're not, then we're not pastoring in a biblical way. And so that's my heartbeat. I know that's Pastor Glad's heartbeat. And as our pastor, assistant pastor search committee is praying and looking over resumes right now and applications and having these guys fill in these questionnaires to send to the committee for them to look over their answers and begin to really pray and then begin to call these guys in to have an interview time with that committee, we can pray that we would find a man who is willing to join the pastoral team, who will lead under the authority of Christ, care for this body of Christ, Crawford Baptist Church, teach the word of Christ, right? And then model the character of Christ. Those are the things that we are looking for as a committee. Now, we get to the message tonight. Look at verse 8. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, "Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children, their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Let me say this. Godly deacons are important. Godly deacons are important. They are important because Jesus loves his church, and Jesus gives his church pastors and deacons. That's what Jesus does. He gives his church pastors and deacons. And back in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and that story you may be familiar with. In Acts 6, you have the first squabble, if you will, in that early church there in Jerusalem, right? You have a little squabble there in Acts 6. And you have the Greek-speaking widows not receiving their food supply on a regular basis. And it seemed like all the Hebrew-speaking widows were getting theirs. And so there began to be a rumble in the church. And the apostles said, you know what? We've got so many people we're trying to minister to and so many widows that we're trying to care for too. We can't do all this. We got to have some good men to help us. And so they came up with the idea. Let's pick 7 men who have a good reputation. They're full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. And let's appoint them over the task of food distribution to the widows. Now, notice the deacons in Acts 6 didn't have to do it all themselves, but the deacon body was going to be in charge of making sure all the widows receive what the church was able to supply to all the widows. So, and this is something that we need to think through here in our deacon ministry, because right now we have deacons assigned to all of our homebound members that we have identified as a homebound member. And that list can continually change and flux and be added to. And Miss Retha probably needs to be added to that list. Miss Retha Pardon, that we mentioned for prayer earlier. Though she hadn't been here in forever. Right? But that's a whole other issue. But the point is, in Acts 6, the deacons were appointed over that ministry. That meant they delivered some food too, I'm sure, but they also had other helpers under them that helped make sure that the different widows were visited and contacted and prayed for and all of those kind of things which consists of Christian ministry to them. And so the deacons were appointed to serve the people and also protect the unity of that church, because that issue was causing division in that first local church there in Jerusalem. And so godly deacons then are important. And as our church grows, we're going to need more and more deacons. So what are the biblical requirements? Well, we read those in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. The Bible gives us 7 requirements for a deacon and 4 requirements for a deacon's wife. I want to just list these out for you here tonight. We've already read the verses in verses 8 through 13. First of all, a deacon needs to be a man of character. A man of character. He needs to be respectable. He needs to be reverent. The Bible says in verse 8, 1 Timothy 3:8, deacons likewise must be dignified. Dignified. And that word dignified doesn't mean a stick in the mud, okay? But it does mean that he's a respectable man and he's a reverent man. All right? You're not telling silly jokes while we're worshiping Jesus in the worship gathering. He knows when to laugh and he knows when to be serious. That ought to be a good godly deacon. He's a man of character. Number 2, he's a man of consistency. The text says he's not double-tongued. Now, we know what double-tongued is. Amen? We do. That's where we say one thing to your face and another thing behind your back. Deacons are not there to be men with straight tongue, right? Not forked tongue, right? But straight tongue. They're not double-tongued. They're not afraid to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. As one commentator said, a deacon should not be afraid to sell their family parrot to the town gossip, right? Because they're men of consistency. What you see at church is what you see in their place of business or employment. It's what you see when they're with their wife and with their children or their grandchildren. They're men of consistency. Number 3, they're to be men of control, a man of control, as I put it. They are, notice this, not addicted to much wine, right? And not greedy for dishonest gain. So they're to be a man of control, the Bible says. They're to be a man who knows when to say no to things, to greed, and to things that can control you and take over the control of your body. They're not addicted to much wine nor greedy for dishonest gain. They're to be men of control. Number 4, they should be a man of consecration. They should be a man of consecration. Verse 9 says this, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And we're going to come back to that in the end tonight. But they need to be a man of consecration. They know and they live the Scripture. Okay? That mystery of the faith, I think it's explained for us there at the end of chapter 3. I'm going to end on a bang with that one coming up shortly. But they need to be men of the Word. Deacons are not just good helpers. They're not. They're godly men. And men, for you and me to be a godly man. And by the way, you're called to be a godly man whether you ever agree to have your name turned into be a deacon. Every man in this church ought to be striving to be holy and godly and more like Jesus every day of his life. That is the calling of every man. Don't think, well, no, you know, I got my problems and my quirks and my sins, and so I could never be a deacon. Well, That's beside the point. You're living in rebellion against God if that's how you're living your life. Every man is to strive to be a godly man. Because that's why we have problems in our homes. And it's why the wife and the kids come, but the men stay home. Watch Sports Center. And down a few cold ones and do their own thing. And they're not following Christ. They're not striving for Christ. They're not pursuing godliness in their life. And so whether you're ever a pastor or ever a community group teacher or ever a deacon, ever in your life, if you are a saved man, you should be striving to be more like Christ. In fact, Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." We were talking about that Wednesday night in my group out here a little bit. We got off from Galatians into that for just a minute. But I'm going to tell you, Romans 8:29, that's a call to sanctification, to be made like Christ. And really, that's godly men and women, okay? If you are a member of this church, our membership covenant says you will pursue holiness. And there are some specific examples listed in our covenant that are clear sins in the Scripture. But the point is you pursue Christ-likeness in all things. And so this is not just for deacons, all right? But it is for deacons, but it's for all of us, all right? So be a man of constant. He knows and lives the Scripture. Number five, is that right? Number five. He's to be a man of consideration. Look at verse 10, 1 Timothy 3:10. "And let them also be tested first." Now, this doesn't mean they have to take a written exam. That's not what we're talking about here. But is their character, their Christ-like character is on display. That's what we're talking about here. "And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless." So that to be a man of consideration, that is, their character is tested and approved. Their character is tested and approved. If they're quick to get into arguments, they're not qualified to be a deacon. If they're quarrelsome, they're not qualified to be a deacon. If they speak one way to one group of people and another way to another group of people, they're not qualified to be a deacon. Because none of those things is being a godly man. None of those things is how Christ would live his life. Amen? And so he's to be a man of consideration, one whose character is proven to the faith family. All right? Number six, he's to be a man of covenant. A man of covenant. That's verse 12. We'll come back to verse 11. Verse 12. "Let deacons each be the husband of one wife." And what that literally means is a one-woman man. No other woman can have his affections maritally, mentally, or emotionally. That's what that word literally means in the original language. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Same requirement the pastors have. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 2. The husband of one wife. Deacons also must be the husband of one wife. Now let me say, this does not mean that every deacon's got to be married. Just like when I first started pastoring in 1990, I was single. In fact, I was saved, single, searching, and sanctifying. Is what I was. All right? I was saved, single, searching, and sanctifying. I was. Because I was in this little mill town called Graham, North Carolina. And I'm 27, 28 years old. And I'm thinking, you know, I do want to get married. I don't have the gift of singleness. And I'm looking around this mill town of Graham, North Carolina. And I'm going to say, there weren't a lot of prospects around there. So I came up with the idea, you know, let's have Friends Day and see what happens. And God blessed in a mighty way with a peach colored dress and little blonde hair at the time. It's red now, it's blonde then, right? Cute little smile. He answered that prayer. So saved, single, searching, and sanctifying. But I'm to be a one woman man. And men, it's tough in this world to be a one woman man. Because the spirit of this age does everything it can do to get you to trip up in that. To lust after other women. Call waitresses sugar. I mean, if a waitress calls me, I'll refill your glass, sugar. Man, Pam, it's like, you don't have to hit her with a menu, baby. You know, it's all right. She didn't like that. For me, she's my boo. She's my sugar. She's my whatever name you want to come up with. We got some I can't tell you. I'd have to dismantle you if I did. But we got those pet names right for each other. Like I said this morning, you know, Abraham and Sarah, I'm sure had some pet names. Abram and Sarah had some pet names for each other. Just we all do. But I am to be locked in to her. I mean, Dr. John Piper, who's a well-known pastor, he's retired now, but he still writes and speaks and has influenced a generation of people for missions and gospel ministry. Dr. John Piper never owned a television. He got rid of his television. I'm not saying you've got to do that, but he did it because he had problems, you know, controlling lust. I mean, he had to get rid of the television because of the worldliness on the television, and for him, that was what they did. And so, I mean, now he has a computer, and there's zillions of problems on a computer too, right? I mean, but the point is that's just an example. But we're to be locked in. We're to be one woman men, right? No other woman should have your affection, sir, maritally, mentally, emotionally, or sexually in any of those ways. All right, so you're a one woman man. You're a man of covenant. You said, I do. And she said, I do back. And that's a covenant that's cut. If you violate that covenant, we learned this last Sunday, amen. If you violate the covenant, that's like laying the animal out there, cutting him in half, severing the animal, sliding the parts apart. You both walk through, okay? You walk through the severed animal. So in the wedding ceremony, guess who the witnesses are? You're the severed animal. Because they walk down that aisle together. And they're entering into covenant right there, all right? They're entering into covenant. When they walk through that aisle, they're entering into covenant together. They've just exchanged the vows and the rings and all that, entered into covenant, and they're walking through the slain animal, if you will, right? And they're saying, if I violate my part of this covenant, then what we have done to this animal should be done to me. So marriage is a serious thing. And a deacon, and a pastor, by the way, and any godly man ought to take his marriage as his number one earthly priority. Under God comes that wife, and then those children, and then your work. Right? And you have to have those priorities right. And for some men, being nominated to be deacon right now may not be the best season of their life to do that commitment. It just may not be. You may have a spouse at home and he or she, well, if you're a man, you're a deacon, you'd be a man, right? But so the spouse just needs special care at home right now. She's going through a sickness or whatever it might be, and you just can't be away in the afternoons or at night after your work, if you're still working. There's just seasons of life where you may not be able to serve in that capacity. And that's okay. I've told some of the brothers that have been nominated. I said, you know, I understand your situation. You know, you're working, basically. You got a full-time job. You do side work on your job. You've got a house full of kids. You need a bigger house for your kids already. And plus, you do other stuff at the church. It may not be that God's calling. Is God calling you to the deacon ministry? If he is, then does your life line up with these qualifications and characteristics in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13? Do they line up? Are you a man of character? Are you a man of consistency? Are you a man of control? Are you a man of consecration, knowing the Scripture and living the Scripture? Are you a man of consideration? Has your character been proven to your family and to your church family, your faith family? Are you a man of the covenant? Are you faithful to your wife? Do you resist temptation? Do you close your eyes sometimes? Do you try to stay focused only on that woman whom God has given you to be your wife? And the last thing, look at verse 12 again. He should be a man of commitment. Verse 12. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. They're to be family men. Deacons are to be family men. This year we played flag football. We came in third in our division. Had a very young team. They played hard. They played well. Brother Jeremy, he was in the balcony this morning. His team won our division. They beat us the first game. We tied them the second game. We beat them the third game. They beat us in the championship type game. It's okay. I'd have to stay at 10:30 that night. It's all right. My little man had 4 touchdowns. Finally learned how to pull those flags and, you know, be better on defense. Had a good time. And I can't tell you what it was like on that sideline watching my son play. See, that's a higher calling than the pastor, is being a godly dad. If I'd been at church at a meeting and missed all of his ball games, I would have failed in this qualification. It's not that sometimes I may have to miss something, and I do. Most pastors miss a lot, really. Some pastors are so busy saving the world they lose their own family. I am trying by God's grace to be committed not to be that pastor. So that means sometimes I have to say, no, we can't come to that community group outing. We just can't do it. We can't. We can't be at that event. We can't do that. We can't do everything. Our number one disciple-making ministry right now for Pam and me is our children. That's what the Bible says. Our children. If we fail there, I'm not qualified to do any of this. And so those who are deacons, you got to keep those priorities. You know, God, your wife, your children, you know, then your work. And for me, this is part of my work. It just is. And the University of Mobile is part of my work. And I'm always trying to juggle these things, trying to figure this thing out. And so it takes wisdom. It takes some brothers to say, hey, man, you know, you got to slow down a little bit. You can't do everything. You've got to, and I'm saying this not just for, I'm saying this for all of us, because in this world today, it's like everybody is, it's like Satan's best weapon against us today in pursuit of Christ-likeness is busyness. Think about it. Everybody's busy. Kids say, I'm busy. Teenagers, I'm busy. Adults, they're busy. We're all so busy with everything. You know, my mother was just, you know, it's a shame that your kids can't come home from school and go out and play a little bit. Instead, I have to come home and start doing homework, which takes 4 hours some nights. When can they just play in the, you know, go play in the yard, ride their bike down the street? When can they just be a kid anymore? And the busyness comes with schoolwork. Sometimes it's where it's sports, and we love sports, and a lot of you love sports too. But sometimes sports can become the god in our own life and our family, and it's driving us. And in 10,000 years, flag football won't mean anything. Baseball won't mean anything. I'm not against any of those things. I thoroughly enjoyed flag football. I enjoy the World Series, watching it. You know, that's when I pick up baseball usually. It's World Series time. We watch college football pretty religiously. Again, I'm not critiquing it. I'm just saying, but we get so busy. They become the dominant force in our lives rather than being focused on Christ and being a true family man and loving your wife as Christ loved the church and giving yourself up for her and poured into those kids and all of those things. And so a deacon must be these 7 things. Now quickly, yeah. Verse 11. A deacon's wife, there are 4 things here in verse 11, the deacon's wife. Let me read verse 11. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So I put it this way. A deacon's wife needs to be godly in reputation, respectable and reverent. She should be godly in reputation. Number 2, she should be godly in conversation. She doesn't slander people, right? Doesn't misspeak about people. Number 3, she should be godly in her disposition. She's sober-minded. That means clear-headed, OK? Okay? Doesn't mean she didn't have a good time. It means that she can think seriously about the things she needs to think seriously about. She's godly in reputation, godly in conversation, godly in disposition. And then number four, she's godly in devotion. She's devoted to God and to others. She's faithful in all things. So there's seven qualifications for a godly deacon, four qualifications for a godly deacon's wife. And then that leads to verse 13, a godly deacon will be rewarded. A godly deacon will be rewarded. Verse 13, Paul says, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, right? So there's human commendation there, respect and influence with the congregation. And, notice this, also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So that would be a heavenly confidence. Confidence in their own faith in Jesus is strengthened as they faithfully serve and fulfill the calling of a deacon. And then I want you to notice kind of what it's all about here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. Paul says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. You know you're supposed to behave in the house of God. We had that conversation with my daughter today and with my son today. Because he was giggling in the balcony, apparently. And my daughter was fixing hair on the front row. I told her it's not a place for a beauty parlor down here. And we can't do that again. There's a way you're supposed to behave in church. All right. We got that one out. Now, the bigger problem is not the kids. It's the older kids. Like us. All right, but we're supposed to behave right in church. So in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Now, what we sang tonight is awesome because that fits in beautifully with 1 Timothy 3, right? I believe in God the Father, right? And in God the Son. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see, we're to behave a certain way and we're to believe certain things. And then in verse 16, Paul says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Notice this. He was manifested in the flesh. That's the virgin birth, right? That's what that is. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came bursting forth into this world in humanity. John chapter 1. He's vindicated by the Spirit. Vindicated or justified by the Spirit. And so you see in his life the power of the anointing. He's called the Messiah, the Christ. He's the anointed one. And John the Baptist was told, the one whom you see the Holy Spirit descend and light on, like, not a dove, but like a dove, he's the one. He's vindicated by the Spirit. He's seen by angels. He's proclaimed among the nations. He's believed on in the world, and he's taken up in glory. Verse 16 is the gospel truths in a nutshell, if you will, right? We've got the virgin-born Son of God who is vindicated by the Spirit, which it, you see him do all these miracles, but also in the great miracle of the resurrection, he's vindicated. He's raised back to newness of life by the work of the Holy Spirit. He is then seen by angels. He's proclaimed among the nations. I mean, he's what we're about here at Crawford Baptist Church. It's why Billy and Sarah in Tanzania. It's why Ryan and Kirsten moved to Las Vegas. It's why we're praying for nine other. We're still going to say 10, but we're praying for nine other church planting teams to go out from this church in the next 10 years to plant churches globally, locally, nationally. It's because we want to proclaim the gospel among the nations. And then Jesus was believed on in the world. We're here tonight. We're believers. We just sang, I believe. And so I hope we believe what we sang. And then he was taken up in glory. And also, as we saw in one of the songs we sang, he's coming again. Amen. He's coming again. There is, the Bible teaches, the present age, and then there's the age to come. 1 Corinthians. I'll just close with this because I know my time has got to be up. 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We should not all sleep. That means we should not all die. but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that verse and that gospel truth in 1 Timothy 3:16, that gospel truth is why deacons are important and why godly pastors are important. Godly deacons are important, godly pastors are important, and in the Bible they're always mentioned in working together. The pastors provide the leadership and the vision of the ministry. And the deacons come along and take care of practical needs of needy members. And in this church, it's primarily homebound members, and then, of course, visiting the hospitals and those kinds of things. That's our primary focus at this time. And so if God is calling you to serve as a deacon, it is still time to get your name submitted to Pastor Glad or myself, or let one of the deacons, if you know who they are in this room. If you're a deacon, stand up just a minute. If you're a deacon, just stand up a minute, all right? If you're a deacon, stand up, all right? There you go. You see, we got deacons right there in here right now. All right, thank you, brothers. You may be seated. Just to let you know who you can talk to, but you can let Pastor Glad or me know, because we'll see Rebecca before they will probably. But we'd like to get your name on a list, all right? Some of the guys already submitted, said no, not right now. None of them said no, not never. They just said no, not now. Some guys have said, you know, I don't want to be a deacon because, you know, with the church I came from, man, the deacons like ran everything. Well, that's what the pastors are, to be the leaders of the church. A lot of churches have like a hybrid. It's kind of like pastor, deacon meshed together. And that typically creates great stress and problems, because it's not the biblical pattern. When I got here, the deacons at Crawford were servant leaders, leading servants, you could even say. They did ministry, to the benevolent ministry, which our deacons also do, the benevolent ministry, and visit the homebound, right? They're not ruling and reigning. Christ is supposed to rule and reign. And then the leaders that he calls as pastor shepherds, shepherds lead the sheep, not dictatorially. I hope you know, I'm not a dictator. I'm not. Don't want to be. It's not my nature. But I have to lead on the basis of God's word. I have to lead us into the vision that I see God giving us from his word. That's all I'm trying to do. And these deacon brothers come alongside. They take care of their homebound. They call them weekly. They visit them once or twice a month. That's what they're to do. That's what these brothers are. It's their job from the Lord and from you. They do that. That's what they're called to do. And listen, what they do is vitally important, because many of these people get no other contact from anybody else. And so I encourage you tonight, pray for our deacons who are serving. Some of them are in Awana right now. They're not all in this room. Most of them that aren't in here, though, are in Awana. All right? They help on Sunday nights, every Sunday night in Awana. Last week when we had the Lord's Supper, they took off from Awana and they were in here to help do that, because we had, I think, 8 last Sunday night in here. Brother Kenneth was, I think, sick or something, maybe his family. But we missed some of them. But my point is, they're faithful brothers. And if you feel led to serve, please let us know. Let's pray together tonight, would you?